This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading at verse 7 and then read through verse 12 of this chapter. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning at verse 7, what we hear now is God's Word. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, last week we finished our series on the nature of the church, and we'll be starting a new sermon series next Sunday. So between these two, I feel I have a little more freedom in picking of the text for our service. And I realize that in the last almost 9 years now that I've been here, I have only preached once on the book of Ecclesiastes, and that was about 4 or 5 years ago. Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. It's a beautiful book, full of wisdom, but also somewhat a difficult book to get a handle on. One of my favorite texts from the book of Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19, where it says this, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, but money answers everything." That sounds more capitalistic than biblical. How do we understand texts like this in the book of Ecclesiastes? So we're going to look at this text, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, this morning, but also begin with something of an introduction to how to understand the book as a whole. The book is somewhat, like I said, hard to maybe get into. It has written in prose, but has a real proverbial poetic character to it. So we're going to look at this book and then particularly at this text and the idea of a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, one of the reasons that we have a difficulty with Ecclesiastes is that there are really two different contexts that we have to deal with in the book. One, the first one, is the context of the author. Who is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, we go back to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, where it says, "The words of the preacher." The words of the preacher. Now, maybe some of you have a footnote in your Bible that gives you the word Koheleth, the words of Koheleth. Koheleth is the name of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we don't know much about Koheleth. We know a couple things. Again, from chapter 1, verse 1, "The words of Koheleth, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Well, if we put those things together, he is son of David. He is king in Jerusalem. then very likely Koheleth is another name for Solomon. Solomon, son of David, Solomon, the king of Jerusalem, Solomon, who was given to wisdom. And this book is a book that gives us wisdom. It fits the fact that Solomon is the author. Now, he's never named as the author. The author is called Koheleth, but very, very likely it comes to us from Solomon. The teaching of the book, as I mentioned, is kind of hard to get. It's got a dark, almost depressing flavor to it. Again, chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, when Koheleth says vanity, he doesn't really use that word like we do. When someone says they are vain, it means they're really full of themselves. When he uses the word vanity, the meaning of that word is emptiness, meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. It is the Hebrew word hevel. Hevel. Everything is meaningless. Now, some of you are probably aware that in Hebrew, when they wanted to write a number, sometimes they would actually use the word for a number. Sometimes they would just assign a value to the letters of a word. For example, in English, A would be 1, and B would be 2, and C would be 3. Well, if you add up the value of the word hevel, hevel comes to the value of 37. You say, well, why is that significant? Well, it's interesting. It's interesting because the word hevel occurs 37 times in this book. The value is 37. It occurs 37 times. You're probably aware that oftentimes in the Old Testament, again, we don't put too much stock in these numerical things, but they're interesting to note. In the Old Testament, 7 is often the number of completion, and 6 the number of incompletion. Well, if we take 6, the number of incompletion, times hevel, 37, we get 222, if my math still serves me right. Aaron can check me later. 222. There just happened to be 222 verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. The author is telling us not only by content, but also by structure. Everything in life is meaningless. Everything is emptiness. And the author looks for meaning. He tries to find meaning in various ways. He looks for meaning. We look at chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, I have been king in Israel, over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. So he says, I'm going to look for meaning. Verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I'm going to devote myself to wisdom. Maybe there is meaning there. Today still, we give ourselves to education, to making ourselves wiser, getting more knowledge. But that in itself, that pursuit in itself, Koheleth says, will not lead to meaning. It is still only a striving after wind. It is empty. It is hevel. He says, okay, I'm not going to pursue wisdom. Maybe I will find meaning in pleasure. And he goes on then in chapter 2 to say, I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And behold, this also was vanity. I said, of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the days of their life. I'm going to pursue pleasure. I will deny myself nothing, Kohelet says. Maybe I'll find meaning there. And again, it is meaningless. It is striving after wind. No meaning in wisdom. No meaning in pleasure. Maybe hard work. I'm going to give myself to labor. Kohelet says, chapter 2, verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of flocks and herds, more than anyone who'd gone before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Labor, hard work, putting his nose to the grindstone. Even there, it was meaningless. It was a striving after wind, emptiness under the sun. The first context of the book is the context of the author. The second context of the book is the context of the editor, or maybe we might say the framer. Now, this may be the same person. This may also be Kohelet, but he is referred to differently. Notice right away again in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher. He doesn't say my words. The words of the preacher. Not till we get to verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king. There's a change of person in the way the language is talked about. The editor, the framer of this book, when we get to the end, gives us something of an interpretive key to understand what Kohelet has been talking about. Kohelet has been looking for meaning under the sun. We read in chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. And the end of the matter, all has been heard. This is the editor's final word. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Kohelet has been looking for meaning under the sun. And that phrase shows up a number of times throughout the book. Looking for meaning under the sun. The editor reminds us. There is no meaning simply under the sun. Meaning is found in the one who created the sun. Meaning is found only in a right relationship with God. The author says, meaningless, meaningless. The editor says, yes, unless we have a proper relationship with God. And in light of that, we now look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 through 12. As I said, it's proverbial in what it's trying to teach us. And the proverb really is split up. The first half of the proverb is in verse 9, two are better than one. The last half of the proverb is in verse 12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Being a proverb, it lends itself to multiple applications. And I have heard this text applied properly in many different contexts. I've heard this text applied at a wedding. Two are better than one. These two are joining together. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God must be woven in to the marriage. In fact, I had one marriage that I did. Rather than the couple doing a unity candle, they actually had a threefold cord that the couple braided for their symbol of unity. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I've heard this text applied properly to the education of our children. They are to be educated in their home. They're to be educated in the church. Two are better than one, but a threefold cord. They're also to be educated in godly instruction in their schooling. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. This text lends itself to a broad application. And there is certainly, as is often the case in Proverbs, a physical application which points to a spiritual application. Koheleth introduces this proverb by expressing the problem. Verse 7. Again, I saw vanity, emptiness, meaningless, under the sun. One person who has no other. Now, that's not a bad translation, but I like how it reads in the original. It says this. There was one, there was not two. That's how it reads. There was one, there was not two. He's talking about those who have absolutely no relationship with anyone else, walling themselves off from everyone else. He's not talking about people who are single. They have relationships as well. No, but people who deliberately refuse to have any contact with anyone else. There was one, there was not two. That's the problem. And so he says, two are better than one. And he's going to give three examples of how two are better than one, and how in each of these examples, that final refrain, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, that's intended to be applied to each of these three examples. The way it's written in English doesn't quite make that clear, but it's very, very clear. Each example begins with two are better than one, and each example ends with a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Verse 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Two are walking along. One of them falls down. The other one can pick them up. A real physical example. Kids, you see it on the playground. Maybe you're swinging on the swings with your friend, and your friend falls off the swing, and you can be there to pick them up. Two are better than one. That's the physical application of the text. But there's a spiritual application as well. Two are better than one. If there are these mishaps that go on, to help one another. Two are better than one, to have a relationship of a friend near you. Now, that could be someone in your family, it could be in the church, it could be in business. Two are better than one in a family. A husband and wife are better together because they can help each other in times of difficulty. Two are better than one in the church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us when we fall down in various ways, not physically, but fall into error, fall into sin. Two are better than one. We see it in the business world. Being a sole proprietor is very, very difficult, but having a partner makes things easier. Two are better than one. But a threefold cord, is not quickly broken. Even human friends, family, church, business partners can be mistaken. True help when we fall is found beyond the sun. True help is found when we listen to God, fear God, and keep His commandments. He is the one who keeps our feet from stumbling. He is the one who leads us in the path of righteousness. Two are better than one, but a threefold cord. Looking to God for instruction, for help in these times, that threefold cord is not quickly broken. The second example, verse 11. Two are better than one. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? I think I didn't fully understand this text till we moved to the Midwest. Then I understood keeping warm with someone else. Even better when they go to bed first and warm the bed up for you. Two are better than one. They can comfort you. Comfort you in times of adversity. Now, truly physical adversity, to be sure, but spiritual. Having someone to talk with about the difficulties we are going through. Having someone to speak with to comfort us in our troubles, in our worries, in our anxieties. Two are better than one, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. True comfort comes from God Himself. True comfort comes from being in a right relationship with Him. Because God has removed the source of our deepest sorrow. God has taken our sins away. We no longer need to be overwhelmed with shame and with doubt and all these things. True comfort comes from God in His Son, Jesus Christ. God promises, I will send a comforter to you. He has given the Holy Spirit to His people. Two are better than one. They comfort in adversity, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And then the third example, verse 12. Two are better than one, for though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. We say there is strength in numbers. Being alone is dangerous. We need strength against hostility. Now, that could come in the form of physical difficulties. It could come in form of emotional, spiritual attacks. When we are attacked because of our faith, attacked because of our belief in Jesus Christ, our confession that He is Lord of our lives, we need the strength of the body of Christ. Two are better than one. The strength to help us in those times of hostility. Even more so when Satan attacks. When he challenges us, oh, you think you're a believer, look at how you live. When we have one who speaks in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous, two are better than one, but a threefold cord. Knowing God, knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, that is where the true strength in times of hostility come. And we are assured of the final victory because Christ has the victory. He has defeated Satan. That threefold cord will not be broken. Wonderful words of assurance. One, there was one, there was not two. That's the problem He lays out for us. Two are better than one. And He shows us that two certainly are better than one. We look around today and we try to find meaning in life. When we have the perspective of the author, we try all kinds of things to find meaning. But God says, look to those who can encourage you, who can strengthen you, who can comfort you. Don't try to go it on your own. There was one, there was not two. That's the problem. Two are better than one. But a threefold cord. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you are looking for meaning in life, if you are looking for meaning in wisdom, education, in pleasure, indulging yourself, even in hard work, if you're looking for meaning under the sun, without God, you will not find it. We must not have the context of Koheleth, the author, but the context of the editor, the one who frames all of this and says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Meaning is found in a right relationship with God. And so God calls you once again today. He calls you to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He calls you to recognize that Christ has done everything necessary to wash away your sins. He will uphold you in adversity. He will give you strength against hostility. Christ is the answer. Christ is where the meaning is found. Not under the sun, but Christ who is beyond the sun. God Himself. That's some of the beauty of the book of Ecclesiastes. One is vanity. Two are better than one. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your holy word, for all of that word. For the parts that are easy to understand, for the parts that take more work to understand. We thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes and the truth that You give us there, that truly if we seek to find meaning anywhere, it will not be found under the sun. It will only be found in You. We pray, Lord God, that You would use that truth to encourage us, to strengthen us on this Lord's Day. May we deepen our love and devotion to You, for You are all that we need in life. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.